Glad to see each of you here this morning. To have engaged in this time of worship to God is truly a blessing that we have been given by God Himself. We can't give credit to that to any but Him. We're thankful for your presence here this morning, to be able to participate not only in this worship, but now in this study from His Word. This morning I'd like to talk with you about truths to help in times of temptation. The song we have just sung, and even the exhortation that we heard before it, are those which can help us in time of temptation. Because, well, let's be honest, we can be guilty of sinning with our tongue. We can be guilty of sinning with our hearts. We can do something in this life that will violate the will of God. We can keep from doing what is good and what is right, what is profitable and what is blessed by God, and thereby sin. But the truth is that in this wonderful life, we are facing temptations and the problem of temptation. Now, from the beginning, at the very beginning, we notice that God allowed the devil to put temptation in the way of each individual, of man and of woman. And James addresses the fact that times of trial and even of temptation are those times which can, well, ultimately bring out the best in us and really can ultimately help us to mature spiritually and to demonstrate faith in this life before God and before man. That is going to be the case as we successfully endure temptation and as we learn from God and from this life. Now, while we do, in fact, face temptation, and that can be at any time, at any place, or any circumstance in which we struggle with temptation and trial, we are given confidence by God that He will not allow us to be tempted above and beyond what we are able. In fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 13 for just a moment. For here we find the inspired writer saying to us and to the church at Corinth in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And so while we each might have our particular weaknesses, look, temptation is something that is across the board a problem for everyone. And there is not going to be a temptation to you that is new and unique that someone else in this life has not had to face. He said, no temptation. It has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But, you'll notice he expresses this truth, which is essential for our confidence and for our living. He said, but, God is faithful. And right there could be a whole lesson about our God and who He is. What He can accomplish. But what He is, or rather I should say who He is and what He accomplished is predicates that which He says then. He said, God who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we have at times past, and hopefully we will in times future talk further about this particular text. Basically, he's saying, look, you can deal with whatever the devil throws at you. God is there to prevent the devil from going too far. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But God has promised us, God who is faithful has promised us that there is a limit to what the devil can do to us. And whatever it is that we face, it is something that we can deal with. We can, in fact, endure, notice. Because we have that way of escape. Now, I used to think in my youth that to escape that temptation meant you just leave it behind and you don't have to deal with it. But notice he says that you can endure it. That means that sometimes there's going to be something that will continue to press on you. Something that will negatively try to influence you. But you can find that way of escape. You can, in fact, endure it. And you can find that through and by God who is faithful. And whether we realize it or not, that is a tremendous blessing. Now, there are a lot of people who just don't realize it, but yet, this is the truth. And temptation itself is not sin, but yielding to temptation, giving in to it, not enduring it, but letting it take over, that is, in fact, a sin, a violation of God's law. Or, as John puts it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, to act in a lawless way. Yes, yielding to temptation will give us a few moments of pleasure. Let's don't deny that. Yielding to temptation will often bring us a few moments of pleasure. The pleasure may be enjoyed briefly by our flesh, but it is at odds to our spirit. And it will always bring about devastating consequences in our life. We can't escape that. In fact, sometimes we bear the scars and suffer the consequences for years, even to the end of our life, perhaps, because we have sinned. Now, doesn't mean we can't be forgiven, but we may very well have to deal with the circumstances or the results of our sinful decisions every day of our waking life. Now, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if before every temptation we would simply ask ourselves two very sober and similar questions? Is this short-lived pleasure that I am being tempted with, is it worth years of suffering that I will experience in this life? That's a good question that could prevent us from enduring a lot of trouble in our lives. Secondly, is this short-lived pleasure that I'm toying with, that I'm thinking about, and that I'm allowing myself to be carried away with, damaging my relationship with my Creator? Because it will always do that. And if we don't find remedy for that in Christ Jesus and in our pardon with Him, then it will damage it irreparably. Now the truth is, we can ask those kind of questions. We can think about what the Word of God says in those moments. Now sometimes the stimulus, sometimes that which is being offered as a temptation is very strong. But be sure that between that moment which something is offered by the devil and the time in which we accept it, there is that moment of choice in each and every one of our lives. Will we or will we not take that bait of the devil? You know, that's sometimes the problem we have, is that we don't stop and arrest those thoughts and prevent ourselves from going any further. We won't stop. Not that we can't, but we choose not to. And how sad it is that sometimes we suffer because of it. In fact, always we will. And the truth is that when we are tempted, we are being bombarded with thoughts that, well, they can distort our way of thinking. They can distort and amplify our desires in a way that is not pleasing to God and not healthy for us. And it is in those times that we would do well to pray for help. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. And again, some of these points, we could go to a lot of different texts to think about what is said by God. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. You know, it is in times of temptation that we should be praying to God. In that moment between the stimulus that we are offered and our acceptance of it, that is a time for prayer, brethren. Now, let me say before we read the text, we can pray before that. We should be praying people who ask our Lord not to lead us into temptation, but in fact to help us in this life so that we won't have to deal with those things. But he says here, as he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, that idea of watching is not physically engaging the eyes to simply watch out for something or someone. The idea is of being sober, being aware, involving yourself in alertness. You know, in fact, that's what Peter says later. He'll say, look, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. What's he doing? He is seeking someone to devour. And so Jesus said, watch and pray. Involve your alertness with a communication with the God of heaven. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. And then he goes on to explain something about that. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look, these are his disciples, and they are interested in spiritual things.
They are interested in Jesus and having the life and the promises that he offers. But Jesus said, look, you might be willing with your spirit, but there is going to be temptation that is offered. And if you're not careful and you're not engaged in prayer about this, you're going to give in to that which is fleshly, which is carnal, and which is going to be very strong pull. And we could certainly rehearse that account and how they each, in their own turn, gave in and sinned. But whenever we face temptation in this life, we would be helped tremendously if we would simply stop and think. Think rationally, think biblically, think godly. Consider who is doing the tempting. Realize that each of us has the potential and the capacity to sin, that we're not above it. And further, that we have a loving Heavenly Father and a loving High Priest who are willing to forgive us and to make intercession. So let's think about those three things as we have a little bit of time this morning. Let's consider the one who is doing the tempting. And I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Satan is the one who is responsible for doing the tempting. He's called the tempter. He is our worst enemy. As I mentioned a moment ago, as Peter mentions, he is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to give up your soul. He wants you to be lost eternally in the devil's hell. He wants you to join him. And the Lord gives us permission and commands that we abhor what is evil, that we cling to what is good. You see, those are at odds. Not that we can't do it, but you abhor what is evil. Evil is at odds with what is good, so you abhor what is evil. You hate it, but you cling to what is good. You don't let go. You hold on with the firmest grip you possibly can with that which God has given you. If I'm to hate evil, then I can hate the devil. Now, that doesn't mean I speak lightly of him, or I don't consider him as an enemy, act carelessly. But I understand that the devil is evil, that evil is of the devil, and that I shouldn't be associated with him at all in my life. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus speaks to those who are earlier. They are earlier called believers in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has called them that. So it's not that Jesus or the disciples misunderstood that they were or were not. The Holy Spirit said they were believing in Jesus. But as Jesus challenges them and calls them to a higher way of thinking and of living, they demonstrate themselves to really not be those willing to continue believing him. In fact, they're willing to abandon the Lord. And Jesus has these very strong, direct words in verse 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or of himself. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, does that sound like somebody that you want to get involved with? Does that sound like somebody you want to be friendly with? Does that sound like somebody you want to follow after and to give yourself over and to give what is, in fact, most precious about you, your soul, to? He's a murderer. He's always been that way. And he does not have one good care for you or for me. He is a liar and the father of lies. You look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. If we think that that condemnation and those strong words were just for those then, we consider what Jesus says through his Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 as he gave John utterance. He warns us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We don't want to be a part of that, which the devil is a part of, which will ultimately be brought to ruin, destruction, and eternal condemnation. And when we're tempted to sin, in our clear thinking, we would agree we don't want to give ourselves over to the devil. And so let's make sure that we do more clear thinking. Let's make sure that we are being watchful, that we are being sober, that we are engaging in prayer and remembering that the one who is offering us this bait is the devil. And he has no good use for you. He wants to destroy you. He is the one who introduced sin into the world. He is the one who has caused heartache. And he is the one who is called the father of all deceit. He is the worst enemy that we have. And so we follow the instruction of James, as he says in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at this. Very simple instruction. I believe you'll agree that it's simple in its understanding, or our understanding, but sometimes it can be difficult to apply. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7, in which he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Subject yourself to him. Enthrone Christ in your hearts. Sanctify him, as the apostle would say. It involves our resistance. It involves our watchfulness. In this life, we have the choice of, will I or will I not submit myself to God? Will I or will I not resist the devil? Will I or will I not submit to the devil? Will I or will I not resist God? You see, it's one or the other. Who are we going to serve? The Apostle Paul deals with that at other places and other times. But, you know, it's just one or the other. And it's your choice now. And it's your choice every day and every moment that you have breath in the body and that you have opportunity. Who will you serve? Understand that the decisions you make will affect the rest of your life and your eternal fate. Now, we can't change what we've done in the past. We can be forgiven of those things through the plan of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't affect the future at this moment, and that is, our tomorrow is not promised. But we can affect our eternal future by responding obediently to the gospel. And we can do the right thing here and now and be blessed by God, because we know that we don't want any part with the devil, and we want every part with God. We want the blessings of God. We want a relationship with God. We want to demonstrate our love of him. When we are tempted, we ought to consider who is doing the tempting. And we ought to realize that each one of us can sin. Now, this may seem very simple, and I think it really is. But you know, there are some, and perhaps we have been involved in this or are currently involved in this. There are some who will just ignore the fact that they can transgress the will of God and argue to the contrary. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 in just a moment. It's easy to think something we ought not to think about. You know, we see something, or someone says something, we hear it. We can do one of two things with it. We can accept that or reject it. We can steel ourselves against the temptation, or we can go into that further. It's easy to neglect what we should be thinking about or something we should be doing. But let's remember this. God did not create us as sinners. He didn't make us to be sinners. He made us in his image. And he gave each of us freedom of will, the ability to choose. Will we love him or not? Will we follow after him or not? And it is absolutely vital that we admit when we've sinned. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who can say we are without sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? It's possible for us to be deceived. It's possible for us to believe a lie and to go along with a false sense of security in this life. But he says, look, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But is God a liar? Absolutely not. And there's not a one of us who can say that we have never lied or have never taken something, never done something that was a violation of God's will, not left something undone that we should have done. And if we have the audacity to say, I have never sinned, I'm perfect, you've just sinned. You've committed a lie. Now, understand that temptation to ignore sin, I'm sorry, the temptation to say, I'm not a sinner, or the temptation to give in to sin, is going to be present with you. It's something that we are perhaps even dealing with at this very moment as our will struggles with the Word of God, as we think about who we are, whether we are or are not in Christ, where our affections lie, where our attention is. But you know, how strong you are today has nothing to do with the temptation you'll face tomorrow. You can say, well, I'm strong today. I am in Christ today. And I hope that you are. I hope that you're strong. I hope that you are growing ever stronger through an application and an understanding of God's Word. But you know, if we are given a tomorrow, there's going to be a temptation. And be sure the devil is going to be using all the tools and tricks that he has to try to trip you up, to trip me up. We shouldn't think for a minute that we're too strong to yield to temptation. Even if we've got years in service to the Lord faithfully, there's a temptation out there. And there may be a temptation in here. Some of the strongest people in the Scriptures, and really think about all the people in Scriptures, but some of the strongest people in the Scriptures that we might hold up as examples and should hold up as examples, they have at times given into temptation and given over to Satan. In fact, there is none other, no one except for Jesus Christ who can say that they've walked upon this earth and not sinned. So even the strongest, they gave in at some point. And we see that every one of them suffered the consequence. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives us very strong warning. He addresses our thought process. And he says, let him who thinks that he stand, take heed, pay attention, listen, and observe, lest you fall. The people of Israel, think about them for just a moment. How many times did they demonstrate words that sounded strong and they talked tough? Look, we are God's people and we can do what God has for us. We are deserving of this or we are deserving of that. We are the nation of God's people. And yet, what do we see them doing? Time and time and time again, yielding to temptation. Sometimes it's an individual, sometimes it's a group, and sometimes it's the whole collective of the nation. The wisest one is the one who learns from mistakes. From the mistakes of Israel, from the mistakes of Solomon, from the mistakes of our parents, or from our own mistakes. Learn. And then learn what God has to say. Because there is nothing worth the loss of your soul. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What profit is it to you? You could have it all, but you have lost your soul. Is it worth it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are questions that we must answer. And whether we choose to verbalize it or not, those are questions that we do answer in the choices that we make, the decisions that we have made, will make, and are making. To realize that we can yield to temptation, which will ultimately lead to a separation from God, that ought to help us as we deal with temptation. Each one of us can. That means I need to be careful. then I also need to keep in my mind, and you need to keep in yours, that we have a merciful Father and a loving High Priest. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, He left heaven and He lived upon this earth as a man, in the form of a man, doing the will of His Father in heaven. He taught the truth. He helped those He could help. And that is in a personal way. He engaged in that which would help all of mankind. And you think about the fact that He was treated just terribly. He was abused by His own creation. He was not just ignored. He was actively persecuted and ultimately put to death upon the cross for crimes which He did not commit. And yet He did it all for you and for me. He died upon that cross. But that's not where the story ends. That's not what everything stops on. He died. But He was removed from that cross and He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But that tomb didn't hold Him. His spirit was not held in that place of waiting in Hades, and His body left in that borrowed tomb. You see, they were reunited. And after 3 days, Jesus walked from that tomb alive and well. Certainly still bearing the scars and the signs of His physical life, so that He could prove to His disciples that He is, in fact, the same Jesus of Nazareth who died for them just 3 days before. But that's not where it ends either. Because after a period of time, after He spoke with people and appeared to many people, He gave His disciples, that is, His select few, the apostles, instructions about how they should conduct themselves and where they should go and what they should do. And then in their very presence, we are told, He ascended from their presence to be with the Father in heaven. And He was received up. They saw Him go behind the clouds, and He was seen by them no more. And He is there in heaven as our mediator and as our advocate. And He did all of this because of our sin. But not just that. He did it so that we might not have sin, and so that we might be free from sin and in a right relationship with His Father and with Him and with His Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, it will help us immeasurably if when we are confronted with temptation, if we think about that, if we dwell on the fact that Jesus did all of this for me and for you. We think about how merciful God has been to mankind, not just in general, but specifically. Our past sins, they have hurt Him enough. They have cost the life of His Son. And if we truly love Him, we truly understand who He is, we don't want to hurt Him anymore. We don't want to put sin upon sin and persist in that which aggravates, hurts, pains our God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the inspired writer has this to say: of how much worse punishment do you suppose will He be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, sometimes when we read this verse, we're tempted just to focus on that worse punishment. Now, there is room for our thinking about that worse punishment. But, you see, that's the rather limited view of what's going on here. That's really a selfish look at what's going on here. Because our eyes, our understanding, our thinking is not supposed to stop on that worst punishment. He says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will He be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If I sin after having been cleansed from my sins and having known a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I sin once again, I'm trampling underfoot the Son of God. How terrible is that? If I sin after having come to know this wonderful and blessed relationship, I am counting the blood of the covenant by which He sanctified, I'm counting it just as a common thing. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. It's just blood. No. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb slaughtered. As a lamb without sin. Unblemished. It matters. But if we persist in our sin, we're just counting it as nothing. And we are insulting the Spirit of grace. Now, sometimes it helps to think about the punishment. But that can't be where we stop our thinking. We have to think about the love of God and the love that we have for God. That is the greatest motivator. Let's take time in our busy lives to remember our God, but also to consider how horrible our sin is. And to decide each and every day not to persist in that, not to pursue it, not to even give it a thought that we might engage in it. Because it is Jesus who said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Motivated by love, that is the greatest motivator. It will help us when we are tempted to arrest our thinking, to not let that kind of thinking go any further, but instead to begin thinking about, what is this truly about? What is it that the devil is offering me? He is the one who is tempting me, not God. And that means whatever he's offering me is not going to lead to good. We have to remember that we're not any stronger than the heroes of the Scriptures. We can sin. Don't think that the rules don't apply to you. And then we must admit that we are weak enough in the flesh to fall when we're influenced by the devil. And so we think not about ourselves, but we think about our merciful Father and our loving High Priest, who have given all so that we might live, so that we might not be lost in a devil's hell. We should also remember that we're strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we are influenced by the Lord and His Word. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, he continues on to identify the various armor pieces that the Lord equips us with and that we can put on, and we are again urged to put those on. But these are available to the child of God, to the one who has sanctified Christ in their hearts and in their lives, to the one who is in Christ. For it's in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have to be in Christ in order to enjoy that blessing, to enjoy that help in the day of temptation, to maintain our holiness and our blamelessness. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. The dead in sin need to be buried, so that in Christ we may receive that new life. So that when we are in Christ, we can be raised by Him in newness of life. And if we are not, then we are not in Christ. If we are not, then we don't have the spiritual blessings of Christ. If we are not, then we can't put on that spiritual armor. And if we are not, then we will continue to endure in sin and be lost eternally. The spiritual blessings are in Christ, and you can enjoy those blessings by being baptized today in Christ. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let pride keep you from doing what you know you need to do. Do the right thing. Don't hesitate. Don't let the temptation to say, maybe tomorrow, keep you from doing the right thing now. Because we're not promised tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. And from our experience, each and every one of us knows this. So do the right thing. Give Christ your life through obedience to His gospel. Repent of your sin. Make the good confession before this audience that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized so that you might rise to walk in newness of life. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.